I'm going to be leading our minds this morning in a study of something that I figured somebody might need to think about. I don't know if anyone here has a problem with patience. I know it's rather rare that people really have a problem struggling with patience. I think everyone has a problem with patience. You've heard about the fellow who was very good at being patient, at least with the person that was driving the car behind him. But he wasn't very patient with the person who was driving the car in front of him. We need to be people of patience all the time. And the problem is that we do, as Sonny mentioned, we want that patience now. And we want everything now. We live in a microwave society. Everything needs to be quick, fast, fast food, fast-paced living. The songs that we just sang, both of them, take time to be holy. In His time, God doesn't work on our schedule. And if you've lived long enough, you've realized that. Everything that is valuable and important in life takes time. But again, we want things now. Luke 21 and verse 19, in that context, Jesus is telling His disciples to expect persecution because of their stand for the truth. He tells them to expect being forsaken by their close associates, by their friends, their parents, even. But then He tells them in verse 19, by your patience, possess your souls. This is a very important subject. How can we endure trials of life? How can we go through difficulties? How can we grow as we need to grow if we have to have everything today? Well, we'll find ourselves in a world of trouble if we're not careful. Dissatisfied, unhappy, miserable, unless we learn patience. In James chapter 5 and verse 7, James writes, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. This section, dealing with patience, comes within the context of a book, an epistle written by James, where the main focus is patience during trials. You go back to chapter 1, look at verse 2 again that was read earlier by Brady. My children, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Patience is very important in our life. And it is through the testing of our faith that patience is produced. Strong's defines the term patience this way. Akin to be patient, long-suffering, to bear with, literally, to be long-tempered. Patience, long-suffering, bearing with it, that is holding up under pressure. Barnes goes on and says, long-suffering is the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. It is the opposite of anger and is associated with mercy and is used of God. Long-suffering, holding back taking action of retaliation or punishment for sin. God is long-suffering with us. We need to be long-suffering with others. In a footnote on the book of Thessalonians by Hogg, defining this same Greek word, this statement is made: patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is the opposite of despondency and is associated with hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. The hope of Jesus Christ, the hope that we have, will hold us, will strengthen us, and will sustain us through any trial. Faith and hope are very important when it comes to patience, as we will see. Patience, someone once said, is waiting. Not passively waiting. That is laziness. But to keep going when the going is hard and slow, that is patience. Edward G. Bulwer says, patience is not passive. On the contrary, it is active. It is concentrated strength. Sometimes people take the patient individual as one who is actually weak. They're inactive. They don't take action. They don't stand up for themselves. They don't react like they think people ought to react. Friend, it takes strength to be patient. Lord, give me patience. To go along with what we've said about patience and defining it, Psalm 37 and verse 7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Rest in the Lord. In other words, we place our confidence, our trust in God. And thus we wait patiently for him, for his time, for his plan to work. That requires faith. In Luke 8 and verse 15, Jesus says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Now you see, something's going on in the process of patience. We're bearing fruit. We're working. We're serving. We're continuing on. We're bearing fruit for the Lord. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, as Paul is talking about the judgment, he says, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Continuance in doing good. That's patience. You keep on keeping on. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 23, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." Times get hard sometimes. We go through struggles, difficulties. And sometimes we wonder if those will ever stop, if they'll ever end. Sometimes, you know, when it rains, it pours. And you don't know when it's going to stop. But we're eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body, nonetheless. Because we know our reward is yet in the future. "For we are saved," verse 24, "we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Eagerly. Oh, we want it. The Apostle Paul had that same idea when he talked about how he would rather be with the Lord. We want it. We want to move on past these periods and times of groaning as we're struggling. And that hope keeps us strong. We eagerly wait for what we have promised to us. Getting back to our text in James chapter 5, I want to note some things that James mentions that I hope will help us. In James chapter 5, again in verse 7, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." We need to continue. Continue to be patient. Be patient, brethren, until
the coming of the Lord.
There are several other passages, Romans 7 or 2 and verse 7, that we mentioned. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. The Hebrew writer talks about the need for patience and the product of patience. In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11, the Hebrew writer says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So we're continuing on. Keeping on, keeping on. Revelations 2 and verse 10. "Be thou faithful unto death." Now the idea, I understand, was that they were to be faithful even if it cost them their lives. But they were to be faithful until that point. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." We need to continue, as James says, continue to be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Then we have the example of the farmer. He says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it, until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient." Like the farmer, we must depend upon God. Until recently, I mean, now you have these big buildings and things where people can actually grow things inside. We have technology today that they didn't have back then, but still, those farmers out in the field, you know what? They are dependent upon God. They cannot make it rain. They cannot stop when it rains, stop the rain when it's raining too much. They cannot make the sun shine. They cannot make the wind blow. All of these things are necessary for the farmer to have a harvest. They depend upon God. They plant the seed and then they wait. You know, they don't just go sit down on a stump until a few months later when everything matures and then they go harvest it. No, they're steadily always going through and working, making sure the bugs aren't eating up their crop. That we're weeding and all those things. Those of you who have a garden know all about that. It's work every day, isn't it? So it's dependence upon God's provisions. As we've studied recently on Wednesday nights, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, Joel 2 and verse 23 talks about the former and the latter rains and the blessings that God will bring upon the people of Israel. The blessings were not going to come at that particular moment in time. They were going to come later, and they had to wait on them. But God would provide what they needed at that point in time. God always provides for us. We need to be dependent upon God's provisions. We need to trust Him. Like that farmer. And you don't just go out and pop a seed in the ground and snap your fingers and boom, it's grown. It takes time for that seed to grow. We're like that seed. Spiritually, it takes time for us to grow and mature. We want to rush it sometimes. That seed that we plant in the heart of somebody else, we want that person to hurry up and mature. But it takes time for that individual to grow and mature. And we need to recognize that. We need to be patient with ourselves, and we need to be patient with other people. We need to be patient with our circumstances. We need to be patient like that farmer. And one of the keys to being patient is this: to establish your heart, James goes on and says. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. There are many passages that deal with the need to establish the heart and the importance of the heart and the way that a man lives and acts. The heart is the center of our being. It is the seat of our affections. It is the seat of our intellect. It is the seat of all that we do and think. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 14, Psalms 27 and verse 14, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." We trust Him. We depend upon Him.
and we wait upon Him. The psalmist says He will strengthen our heart. So we establish our hearts actually by being faithful, by being patient, by persevering. But then again, it takes an established heart to be faithful, to continue on. In chapter 28 and verse 7, again the psalmist says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise Him." The Lord is my strength and my shield. In Psalms 112 and verses 7 and 8. "He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord." His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Those who are righteous trust the Lord, and they establish their hearts. We establish our ways. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, chapter 4 and verse 23. We guide and direct our hearts. Very important. Establish your hearts. In other words, what I'm trying to say, and what I think this passage is saying, is this. You establish yourself. You get rooted. You get grounded. You study the Word of God. That's how you do that. You obey the Word of God. That's how you continue to grow. And then when the storms of life come, when the difficult days come, then you are rooted and you're grounded. Like that tree that is planted by the waters, you will stand. Sink your roots deep in God. Establish your hearts. And then, James says, do not complain. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Do not complain and grumble. This has always been a problem for people. People who are impatient like to complain about things. We like to grumble because things aren't as we want them to be at that time. We are impatient with the growth process. And so we grumble and complain like those Israelites. They had been delivered from Egypt. They had been joined to Moses by going through the Red Sea. And now here they are traveling on their way to the Promised Land. And it says in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10, "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now what were they complaining about? Were they complaining because God delivered them from the hard bondage of Egypt? Actually, they were. Doesn't make much sense from our perspective, but they had been delivered. Now, they remember they had plenty to eat back there in Egypt, and the eating was slim out in the wilderness. So they wanted to go back to Egypt so that they could have plenty to eat, forgetting the fact that their children were taken from them by the Egyptians, turned into slaves, that they were brutally beaten, that they were brutally abused. They forgot all of that. Oh, they had plenty of food, though. And so they began to complain against God, against Moses and Aaron. And so they were destroyed. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. The Scripture says, "And be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Wouldn't it be much better, instead of grumbling and complaining about things that we actually got in here and worked and served and got busy, and by doing so we would encourage others to join us? Instead of complaining, you know what? Complaining, I believe, is a waste of time. I believe it's a waste of effort. So let's just get in and let's do the work. You may have noticed some of the flowers and the pictures and things hanging around that look new. Now, I don't know who all is responsible for that, but I can tell Lillian Allen's handiwork when I see it. She puts flowers on my desk all the time, and it's really encouraging. I came in this past week and I walked through the back door and I smelled cleaner, and I was a little surprised, but I knew that Joe was here because her vehicle was parked out front, but this place was clean. It was cleaned by Joe. She got in here and she worked. She scrubbed walls. She vacuumed carpet. She cleaned out seats. She even cleaned up my office. And that was a mess. She cleaned out the library. We have people like that who just get in and they work. They see something that needs to be done and they jump in and they do it. Instead of complaining, let's jump in and let's do it. And we'd all be a lot better off. Be hospitable. Help others. Serve others. Instead of complaining and grumbling about it. James goes on and he says in verse 10. He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." Consider those prophets like Elijah. Oh, he got depressed. He got down in the dumps because he looked around and he appeared to be the only prophet left, and he was running from Jezebel for his life. But God reminded him that there were other prophets also, and he needed to get back to work. We need to consider the prophets and how they did the work that the Lord sent them to do, and they were persecuted severely for it. Yet they kept on keeping on. In verse 11 it says, "Indeed we count them blessed who endure." We consider those prophets. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11 is all about those hall of famers of faith. It talks about those who continue to serve the Lord even though it cost them their lives. Acts chapter 7 and verse 52, Stephen accused those Jews that were condemning him to death at that particular time, accusing their fathers of putting to death the prophets. Jesus did the same thing. It was a fact. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer mentions many who suffered for the cause of God. Beginning in verse 32, "What more shall we say then? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain, were with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And then you get into chapter 12, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." These individuals are testifying to the fact that God blesses those who are faithful to Him. Consider the prophets. And then James goes on and he asks us to consider the perseverance of Job and the good end that was intended by God. For certainly God, as he goes on and says, is very compassionate and merciful. What about Job? What do we know about Job? We know that he was a righteous man. But yet he suffered very, very much. You know, suffering is not just for the wicked. There is not a person, a human being, that lives very long that does not know pain and suffering, hardship. And Job experienced it to its fullest. He lost everything he had. except for his wife, who wanted him to give up and die, curse God and die. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. Job was a man, though, that had faith and trust in God and held on to his integrity, held on to his righteousness, and refused to allow Satan to destroy him. And Job chapter 23 and verse 10. Job 23:10. This is Job proclaiming God's righteous judgments, and he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." And Job knows something because he's done these things. He knows that he will come forth as gold. Perseverance. The perseverance and patience of Job. And then you get over to chapter 42, verses 10 through 17, and you see that God restored to him all that he had plus a lot more. He did come forth as gold. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. The book of Ecclesiastes, in fact, very practical book in that it's dealing with things under the sun. And you know, Solomon realized that there is nothing in this world, nothing in this life that is materialistic in nature is worth very much at all. Vanity and vanities. All is vanity. But you get over to chapter 7 and verse 8. And he says this, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." The end of a thing is better. The patient looks towards that end. And he continues on. He is faithful. He is not distracted by the materialistic things of this world, but he looks to the end, to the consequences, and he is perseverant in pursuit of worthy goals. Many other passages express this same point for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 regarding heaven. We look to that with hope and we keep on keeping on no matter how bad things get. Consider Job. And then consider our lack of self-control. Our lack of control over things. We do have self-control. Do you know it? We should. We have control over ourselves, but we don't have control over anything or anyone else. We cannot control external circumstances. And we need to realize that. In fact, that is, I believe, James' point in verse 12. In verse 12, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." We cannot make one hair of our head black or white without dye, of course. But we cannot make ourselves any taller or any shorter. We cannot change our circumstances in life. We cannot change the externalities of things. We can change who we are for the better or for the worse. We can change what we do, how we think. We can change our attitude, but we can't change the external problems that may come in life. There are many things that are outside of our control, and we need to recognize that. Be patient. Don't take oaths in regard to things you cannot control. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, Jesus talks about not worrying. Look, God takes care of the sparrows. He takes care of the lilies of the field. Aren't you more valuable than they? Will not God take care of you? God will provide you the basics of life. Don't worry. Don't worry. You be patient and continue on. Consider that we lack control over external things. We need to trust in God and change the things we can. And all of this is in the context over and over he repeats this, until the coming of the Lord. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. The judge is standing at the door, lest you fall into judgment. This idea of judgment is present throughout this context. Now, I believe specifically he's talking in the context about the destruction of Jerusalem that's about to come. And those who had been persecuting them, they were going to receive their just reward. But there is also the application for us, and that judgment is coming for us as well. And we need to continue to be faithful to the Lord, knowing that God's judgment will one day be poured out upon this world, upon sin, and we will one day face Him. Let us be patient unto the end. Now, having gone through the context here and talked about the importance of patience and some things to think about, I want us to think about some negative consequences of impatience. There could be a sermon on each one of these points, but I want you to think about some things with me. When we're impatient, we run the risk of always being dissatisfied, upset, and angry with ourselves. We're never where we think we ought to be. And so we become dissatisfied and upset. Now, we ought to be dissatisfied if we're not where we ought to be. But what we do is we want to rush things and we want to hurry the process along, and we think we ought to be where we're not capable of being yet. We need to be patient, and we need to take one step at a time and grow. Slow growth is better than fast growth. We need to grow steadily. We need to study. We need to work. We need to be zealous. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be. What I'm saying is we need to be patient and grow with the time that God gives us. And secondly, you know, if we're impatient, we easily lose control and fire off our outburst of wrath or anger. We lose our temper, and we're quick to blame others for their problems, for their deeds. We're quick to point the finger at somebody else. Do you have an anger problem? Are you easily upset by something that others do? Do you get upset with that car that's in front of you, or the driver of the car that's in front of you because they're going too slow? I have a problem with that sometimes. Sitting at a red light, it turns green, and that fella just sits there. It's hard to be patient sometimes, isn't it? So we need to be careful. And we become a member of the throwaway generation, discarding relationships, people, jobs, school, churches. We quit. We become quitters. Quit our marriages because we are impatient. There are things we want, and we want things now, and I don't see it happening in this relationship, so I bail ship. And we don't work to make things work. We don't put in the effort. So we just throw away our husband or our wife. And with people, those whom we work with maybe, or our friends, we're too quick to give up on people. Jobs, we become impatient and we just jump from one job to another because it's not working out for us like we think. Maybe it's because we're not putting in the time and the effort that it takes to make it successful. Or school, we quit because we're not learning fast enough. Or even churches, because this church isn't growing fast enough. Because this church isn't doing the things that we think it ought to be doing today, so we're going to quit. Go find somewhere else. Instead of, if the church isn't doing what it ought to be doing, instead of putting in our work and our time into making it better, we quit and we go somewhere else. Is that what we ought to do? We become members of the throwaway generation. We become quitters. We waste energy worrying about how slow things are changing instead of directing the energy toward the changes that we desire. Like I said, being impatient and complaining about things is just a waste of time. Let us focus our energy towards making things better. instead. We withdraw prematurely from helping a situation, some individual that's in need, some individual that's fallen into sin. We give up and we quit on them too quickly because we're not seeing an immediate payoff for our efforts. Oh, we tried. We went and talked to them. Oh, maybe we sent them a card. Maybe we wrote them a letter. But this is someone that's close to you, but you really haven't put in a concerted effort to help them, so you withdraw prematurely. We need to be patient. We need to be as patient with others as God is with us. We sacrifice friendships and relationships prematurely because the other person is not changing as quickly or as thoroughly as we desire. Or we ignore all of the positive gains we and others have made on the road to recovery and growth. We're too quick to discount past successes and concentrating on what has not yet been accomplished, and thus we become negative people. We fail to count our many blessings. So we become pessimistic about life. In wanting to see results right now, we burn ourselves out. We neglect other important things in our life. We're so focused on one particular area of our life, and we give all of our attention and our time to that, that we burn ourselves out and we hurt our relationships and other areas. We hurt other areas of our life. And we burn ourselves out and we give all this attention. Then we look up and we notice, well, I'm going as hard as I can, but just doesn't seem to be getting anywhere. And then we become discouraged when our goals are not instantly realized. Let me illustrate it this way. You're really zealous and on fire for God. You're working hard for Him, in service to Him, and that's a great thing. We ought to be zealous. We must be zealous. But we become so focused and so zealous that we ignore our wife and our children, or we ignore our husband and our children. We ignore other necessities in life. We ignore our parents. We ignore our friends. And it's very important to be zealous for the Lord, but we have other duties and responsibilities too. And then we get so wrapped up in teaching the gospel, and that's a great thing. But when we began to look back, we've been doing this for months, if not years, and we say, you know, I'm just not doing much good at this. I've been giving it everything I've got, and it's just not getting anywhere. And so, I'm going to quit. It ain't working. You know, it's easy to be discouraged, especially in today's world. How many people that you talk with on a daily basis are really interested in the Bible? How many of them really love to sit down and study the Scriptures with you when you want to? That's just not very common in our day, is it? And to be evangelistic is not easy in our day and time. So that's just one illustration. We can get burned out. We can work real, real hard. And then as time goes by, we look back and there's nothing to show for it, apparently. But we forget something in all this process. We forget that our job is not to give the harvest. Our job is to do what? Plant the seed. Plant the seed. Water the seed. Do the work. And then trust God to give the increase. And He will. And it takes time. So, we really don't know what we're accomplishing sometimes. We lose the ability to take a large goal and break it down into manageable increments. We try to bite off more than we can chew because we want to get it all done at once and in a hurry. And then we become overwhelmed and we quit. We become overwhelmed by the large task ahead of us and lose the hope and motivation to keep on trying. We lose our hope because we've bitten off more than we can chew, or the mountain in front of us is too high, too tall, and the way to the top is too difficult. instead of just taking one step at a time, instead of just going at the pace that I need to go at, I want to jump all the way to the top right now. I just can't do that. You know what? You got to thinking about this. When I go to the hospitals, I always, except for UAMS, everywhere else, I take the stairs. And if someone's on the 10th floor, I am very much out of breath by the time I get to the top. But you know, going back down the stairs, it's easy. But going up is hard. Patience. Patience is one step at a time. Going up. You don't think about, I'm going up 10 floors. I'm not going to make it. You just go and go till you get where you're going. Going down is easy. Going up is hard. And so instead of being overwhelmed, let's just take that one step at a time. Building strength in the physical body requires hard work. It takes time and it takes perseverance. You may recognize that little guy there on the screen. A little skinny, isn't he? And those weights are just too much for him. You know, he needs to start with something smaller. And he needs to work at that until he can build himself up. And one day maybe he can pick up something really heavy. But building strength in the physical body, it takes time. And it takes perseverance and a lot of effort. Well, spiritually, the same thing is true. Those who are immature trying to tackle things that are too big for them, too much for them, too strong for them, too detailed for them maybe, a lot of other things, but they want to bite off more than they can chew. We need to work where we are, what we're capable of doing, and grow and excel in the process. Direction is very important. Hard work, time, and perseverance is needed. And then we can get to where we want to be. No pain, no gain. James talks about this again in James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Mature, grow. That's the purpose. God's way of answering the Christian's prayer for more experience. Have you ever prayed for patience? Have you ever prayed, Lord, give me patience? Well, here's how the Lord may answer your prayer. He may put you into the furnace of affliction. But we need patience. We need our faith tested so that we can grow stronger, so that patience can have its perfect work. Growth takes time. Change takes time. Obtaining or achieving anything valuable in life, period. No, it takes time. Anything that's valuable and important. Things take time. Growth is not instant. Lord, give me patience now. It doesn't work that way. It takes effort. You've heard this before. Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Wisdom. Patience. Courage. How important are those qualities? In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Hebrew writer says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that's those prophets of the Old Testament, those valiant warriors for God, they are surrounding us as a great cloud of witnesses. They are testifying to the value and the benefit of serving God, even if it means suffering, even the death. So the Hebrew writer says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let us look to Jesus. Or we're not going to run this race with endurance. We must look to Jesus. He endured the cross. We need to consider Him who endured, and we need to think about Him on a regular basis, or we will become discouraged in our souls. Patience. Endurance. Perseverance. Long-suffering. Qualities we need. Qualities that we all struggle with from time to time. Are we as patient as we ought to be? With others? With ourselves? With God? We need to be patient people. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Let me say something else about all of this. There are some things we should not be waiting for. There are some things that require definite action at that moment, immediately. And obeying the gospel is one of them. That's the beginning. We set our course on the right path. We begin heading in the right direction. We will not receive the end reward until later down the road. But we must act and act today. Today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Today is the day. But we will receive our reward later. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, don't wait. Don't be like Felix. Let's wait for a better day. Today is the day of salvation. Obey the gospel now. If you are a child of God, though, and you are living that life, you are running the race, are you doing it with endurance? If you've fallen away, if you're struggling, if you need encouragement, let us know. And do that today as well. Let us help you. If we can help you in any way, why don't you come as we stand and sing.